Let's look at our verse again and pray together. Revelation 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Let's pray. Lord, in this world we struggle, and we struggle with death and dying and disease and turmoil and all kinds of troubles and issues. And we believe that through Jesus Christ we overcome. We want to overcome, Lord. We want to have an attitude that reflects how happy we are to follow in this life and in the world to come. May our hope inspire us this morning. And may we build upon the promises that you have given to us so that we're always prepared for any moment of your return or for our coming to you, for which we look forward with great joy and anticipation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said, this word, blessed, oftentimes translated happy, but you don't think of it in terms of death. You think of it in terms of the beatitude. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the meek. Happy are those that mourn. But when you put it here, happy are those who die in the Lord. Do you believe that? Can you believe that those who have gone ahead are happy? Well, I just believe that there are times that you're going to have loved ones that you're holding their hand, maybe in the hospital. All of us are. Maybe it'll be your dear wife or your husband. Maybe it'll be one of your children. And it never comes at an appropriate time. It never comes with a belief that we've lived long enough. And so there's a great deal of sorrow at that time. Maybe it's through disease, or it could be through an accident. There's no promise that somebody won't leave here today and have a great accident. Next thing you know, you'll be in eternity. But I think the time to think and to build a theology on which you can rest is not when you're in the hospital or when you've had that tragedy. It's today. It's Sunday, this Sunday, next Sunday, so that you will have something on which to live. This last week, we were in Panama City. And one of the good things about Elaine's dad, who has passed on, is now with the Lord, is that he bought timeshares, two of them. Has two children, bought two timeshares, but he's passed them on to his children. He wanted them to be able to get together with their families. Now, I have to be honest with you, I would never buy a timeshare, but I am so glad he did. And so we took our children and our grandchildren down to Panama City. What was normally a seven-hour drive, I guess, turned out to be nine with two babies, one who's nursing and the other that, you know, is 2-year-old. So it was quite an experience just going down there. But once you were there, the sun and the beach and all that, it was wonderful. I couldn't help but thank her dad. But at the same time, I was walking by this ocean, enjoying the sun, the ocean air, the salt air, trying to get all those health benefits. And I'm thinking, you know, there are gobs of people on this planet that believe that millions of years ago we came out of this ocean. And they don't believe in this creator that we believe in. Now, however long you think the earth is and the universe is, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to argue that. I'm just saying that most of those people don't believe that they came from God. And therefore, there's no hope. Therefore, the people that went on before us, we don't really have any real connection to them that is long-lasting. And those, like my grandchild that's running along that beach, we don't really owe them anything. And so what gives us any hope of the future? And I'm thinking, well, if we just came out of that ocean, there's not a lot of hope. Not a lot. When we're dead and gone, we might as well have enjoyed it up in this life because we don't have any hope. That's the way many people are. But I thought, you know, how sad and tragic. Because that is not at all my hope, or Elaine's hope, or my grandchildren's hope. Certainly wasn't her father's hope. And I don't believe it's your hope either. Because our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is that we live now in this world for Him and in the world to come. Amen? That's the attitude that I believe that we should have. In the early pages of Christianity, in the early pages of the Bible, Christians were so intent that the Lord was coming back then. I believe many of them were mistaken, thinking they were coming in their generation. But they were so willing to go on with the Lord, they almost had an attitude, I can't wait till my time arrives that I die. I can't wait to go on and be with the Lord. And I think sometimes in modern America, we've taken just the opposite view. We are so caught up with all the goodies and the things of this world, we don't want to go at all. We are hanging on to everything in this life. But we know it's going to come. So we need to have a theology that gives us hope, that lets us say, even in the midst of sorrow, that we are happy for those that have gone on with hope. That's what I want to talk about today. In this world, Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. You believe that? We don't have to doubt that, do we? We know about that trouble. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. In this world, you have trouble. And so disease and heartaches and death, crippling despair, financial ruin, it's part of life. But what I like is what Jesus said next. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And you see, that's the whole point that we're making, is that through Jesus Christ, we overcome the world. We have an attitude that says, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. In fact, that's what Paul wrote in Romans 14, verse 8. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. Therefore, our hope in this life is a hope in the Lord, and in the life to come, to be with Him eternally. That's good news, isn't it? So let's talk a little bit more about this idea of death and the why we should be happy that we're blessed in the Lord. Well, first of all, I'd like to say, if you're not a Christian, if you don't have that kind of hope, there's no joy in dying. Not at all. So if you're dying in disobedience, well, that's something to be shocked about, frightened about. Now, someone may say, well, I think we're all disobedient. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not claiming to be perfect. I'm not claiming to be sinful, and neither are you. I'm talking about a person that willfully holds the Lord at bay and says, well, you know, I may need to obey the Lord someday, and I may need to get right. I may need to walk with Jesus, but it's not going to be today, or it's not going to be tomorrow. Well, there's plenty of stories in the Bible that tell about people that didn't follow the Lord. One of them that I'd like to share with you is from 2 Chronicles chapter 18, story about Ahab and Jehoshaphat. I'll just run through it real quickly. And it's a likable story. The king, of course, has all kinds of resources to call upon. His life is good. But in this particular episode, Ahab, being a wicked king, has always spurned the Lord, but he's always tried to get religion on his side. So King Jehoshaphat from Judah, he and Ahab are conspiring to go to war together, to be allies. And so Jehoshaphat says, well, we need to inquire from the Lord. And Ahab says, well, I got 400 prophets here, all on my payroll. And they tell me that the Lord is with us. Now, there's something wrong if you got somebody on your payroll and you can pay them to all be in one accord. Can you imagine 400 prophets paid by the king, and any one of them is going to tell the king what he doesn't want to hear? No. And so Jehoshaphat's a pretty smart guy. He says, you know, these guys all seem on your payroll. Is there somebody here that you don't pay that's kind of an independent spirit that we could ask? And he said, well, I got this prophet over here, claims to be from the Lord, but he never says anything good about me. I don't like him. He said, that's the guy I want to hear from. So they called in Micaiah. Tell us the word from the Lord. And he says, well, the Lord is, if you go up there, you're going to die, and the people are going to be scattered. And Ahab says, see, I told you. He never says anything good about me. And one of the prophets gets up and says, now, this isn't the word of the Lord. And he says, I tell you what, if this isn't the word of the Lord, then when you come back from here, in other words, you will not come back here alive. If I've spoken the word of the Lord, when you go out to battle, you will be dead. Well, King Ahab doesn't really believe that. I mean, after all, he's got his 400 prophets that he's paid for. He says, I'm going to fool everybody because they're going to be looking for the king of Israel, and I'm going to guise myself as a warrior, not the king. And so he's out there in battle, and the enemies are looking only for the king of Israel, and they can't find him. But the text says that a random arrow. Now think about that. That's just saying bad luck. A random arrow was fired and hit him and mortally wounded him. And he limped back and died. The word of the Lord came true. Ahab, all of his life, had disobeyed the Lord. Now, see, I'm thinking that's exactly what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 10, verse 26 and following, is that if we continue to sin willfully, that is, we trample underfoot the Son of God, we're not responsive to Him, we continue to hold Him at bay, there's no sacrifice for sins remaining for us. So, if you're in that situation, and you're in a hospital room, and you know that you have disobeyed the Lord, or you have not gotten right with God, you've not become a Christian, then I think you should respond. You should pray and say, Lord, give me some more time here upon this earth. And most of all, I'd like to change my attitude right now. I'd like to get right with you. Think the Lord would honor that? I do. That brings to my second point about dying in righteousness. Again, someone may say, well, hey, none of us are righteous. No, not one. I know the Bible says that. We're not talking about perfection, and we're not talking about gaining good salvation on our own. But we're simply saying that righteous man is a person that gives his life to Jesus Christ, that throws in with Him in this life and in the life to come. Now, that person has a different attitude about dying because he begins to understand that he has promises that are made to him. And I don't think there's any better example of this than a person that was dying years ago, dying in the very presence of Jesus. Next to the cross, we commonly refer to as the thief on the cross. And I tell you, I think sometimes preachers need to apologize for that story about the thief, because sometimes we get up with this notion, well, how do we know the thief didn't know about Jesus? How do we know he wasn't baptized? How do we know he wasn't a religious person? Well, if you read the text, the tenor of it suggests that he got what he deserved. He was on the cross with other criminals who were in rebellion. But at that moment, he was repenting and saying to Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus, looking in his heart, says, this man's got faith. And today you will be with me in paradise. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a hospital and someone's dying or someone is near their end of life, I look at that as an example and say, look, it's never too late to trust in Jesus. Amen? It's never too late to say, I'd really like to throw in with Jesus. And that's a wonderful example. How many people do we know that perhaps at the last of their life have thought about what they should have done and hadn't done a thing at all? But here's a man that looked and said, I can't go back, but right now I recognize you, Jesus. Jesus said, that's enough. Now don't wait. But yet so many people today need to realize that if the thief had lived, what if he hadn't died? What if he'd lived? Then I think he would have been a lot of people that said, like a lot of people that simply said, our life is, as we once knew it, is dead. And we're alive because of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. He died with Christ. And now his life is no longer his own. So what was Paul's attitude about this life? Well, listen to it. Paul, when he was in prison, said, you know, I'd rather die and be with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You believe that? In another passage, he said, here in this life, I'm away from the Lord, but when I die, I'm with the Lord, always. So being with the Lord is what he longed for. And I really like, well, we could go to other passages that Paul has to say, where he talks about being caught up in the third heaven, which is at the presence of God. That says something about paradise, doesn't it? Being with God in His presence. But look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept for you in heaven. Now, you know what an inheritance is. That's what's going to be passed on to you. It's something that you're going to have and be able to use because someone loved you enough and claimed you. And it's yours, your kingdom in heaven, waiting for you. Does that change your attitude about this life and the life to come? It does me. Helps me an awful lot. Now look what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. I like this. But in keeping with His promise. What promise are we talking about? I'm thinking about promises that Jesus made. Promises that we've looked at recently. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you so. But it is true, and I'm coming again for you. According to his promises, we're looking forward to what? New heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now, we are looking forward. How about that? We are looking forward. In other words, our attitude has changed. We may not like what life has dished out to us. We may have just so many bad things to have. We say, this life is like lemonade. But we live it for the Lord. And we're looking forward to what He's promised. And that is our inheritance. Now, the third thing that I want to mention here is about dying in innocence. Now, you may say, well, nobody's really innocent. Well, I know that. But I'm talking about people that have lived upright lives and then something happens to them. Maybe it's a young person, someone who's married and's got kids. Why would the Lord take them? Or maybe even worse, maybe it's one of our young children, maybe just two or three, or maybe just born. Well, let's face it, we live in a world that is sin-cursed. And there's a lot of evil that we cannot understand. But even if we could understand it, there's enough hurt. That we understand, you know, we've lost four children. You know that. We've told the story. Elaine has not been able to carry a child past 3 months. We believe there's four little angels in heaven waiting for us. Now, we've had a lot of pain with that. And we have to deal with it. And if you lose a loved one, you're going to have to deal with that pain and the sorrow here upon the earth. But we live according to the Lord's promises. This isn't the end, is it? We'll be reunited. And so when the Lord comes, He will bring those who have gone ahead with Him, and we will join them in the air. And so we will be together with the Lord. There's a verse that I want to allude to, and I want to read it. Isaiah 57, verse 1 and 2 gives me a lot of hope. Sometimes we just don't understand. The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk upright enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. In other words, some people are righteous, upright. We don't understand why they die. We can't really ponder in our heart the answers. But it helps us to know that they have been saved from much of the evil in this world and that there is rest for them. You know, the bottom line, I think it is that we have to trust God. Isn't that right? Dying is about trusting God. Dying for the Christian is about believing in God's promises. Because I think the writer here in Revelation is saying, you're blessed. And even though here upon the earth we're crying out, why? In heaven they're saying, how long until you avenge what's happened upon the earth? And we're wondering, how long until Christ comes? How long will this world last? And while we're questioning and striving and enduring this pain, God is reminding us of His promises that there's a tree of life, that there is the water of life, that there is God, that there is Christ who wants to be with us forever. And that gives us courage to walk daily in this life and to endure the long suffering that is our lot. Many things that we do not. We're not like Job's wife that just cursed God and died, just lose all hope. Job said, naked I came into the world and naked I'll go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I told you about that vacation that I was on. It was mostly a good vacation. We enjoyed the sunshine. We enjoyed the sand. We enjoyed being together. But I have to tell you, it was a Wednesday night. I didn't have such a good time. Wednesday night, we thought we were doing our son and daughter a good favor. He said, you know, you don't have family in Marion, so we'd like to keep the two grandbabies, and y'all go out on the town. Just enjoy yourself. And they said, wow, that's cool. Okay, I mean, I've been playing with my grandson, my little six-month-old one and the two-year-old one, and the two-year-old has taken up with Granny Elaine, and the little six-month-old seemed to be taking up with Granddad. And I mean, we're playing footsies, and we're doing the things you do with six-month-old, and he's just smiling. He's such a happy baby. Well, they left about five, and about 6 o'clock, this little one woke up, and he's hollering. He's mad. Well, I thought, well, he didn't get his nap out, and he probably didn't. So, you know, we're walking him and burping him, and, you know, he's got that big belt on. Well, he'd be all right. Nope, not all right. So I'm trying to play with him. You know, he likes to play with his feet and his hands and going up. Nope, not happy. Not happy. So, you know, we're walking him, and his brother is there. And when he sees his brother, everything stops. He's okay. But his brother doesn't stay there. His brother wants to move around like a two-year-old. And here's this six-month-old Asher. Boy, he's just letting us have it. And so, you know what I'm doing? I'm getting tired and frustrated. I'm saying, here, Lane, take this kid. And she's walking him around. And, you know, she can't get any relief. She can't get this kid to stop. And it's like you're trying to, is he hurt or is he mad? We decided he was mad. He was mad. So finally, about 7 o'clock, I think, you know, we both kind of had it. And I'm trying to think to myself, you know, Daryl, you got to have it. This is a six-month-old, and he's got us wrapped around his finger. But I don't know what else to do. So she called Mom and said, you know, Mom, Asher is not happy at all. He may have been happy today, but somehow he's not happy, and he's just crying. And, you know, maybe you need to get back here. Well, it was probably a long 15 minutes before they got back. And he's still letting us know he's not happy. And we're trying to walk. We're trying to play. We're trying to do everything. And I mean, this kid is screaming. This kid is hollering. Mama walks in. He takes a look at her. And all of a sudden, his face changes and smiles. And you know what we're thinking? Nobody replaces Mama. Nobody. Especially at feeding time. Isn't that right? Brothers, sisters, grandparents, they're way down on the list when it comes to Mama. And you know, I remember the look on this little kid's face when Mama walked in, that smile. I mean, all of a sudden the tears were gone, the smile was there. And you see, I think that's the way it's going to be. If we think about Jesus' return and we have an association with Him, here in this life we're crying over the difficulties we've got. We're saddened. And maybe there's times when a brother or sister or a wife or a husband isn't enough. They can't comfort us enough. But when we see Jesus face to face, our Savior, all of that will be changed, just like Asher's smile, in a moment. Because there we'll be in the presence of our Savior. Then we can be united, and once again, and it did happen once again, the attitude changes toward grandparents, and it'll change as we establish relationships with others that have gone on that we know have suffered. See, that's the theology of death and dying that I think needs to be with us at all times, knowing that at any moment when we're there with the Lord, everything is going to be all right. Do you agree with that? Amen. That helps in this life. That's our hope. Well, we've come to the time of our invitation now. And I just want to ask, do you have that hope? Because if you don't, if you've been walking that disobedience, if you've been holding the Lord at bay, you're not ready to meet Him. You're not ready to go home with the Lord. So that's why we extend His invitation, so that you will accept His invitation. You've got to believe that God so loved the world is not just a verse in the Bible. But is God reaching out to you through Jesus Christ, who died for you and said, more than anything, I want to be with you in your presence now and forever. Now, if you want to accept that invitation, that's something to be happy about. How about it? Let's stand and sing.